Sit. Living Lord, as we bow in your presence, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the ways of Jesus in our lives, your church and your world be our greatest concern. Amen. Do you wonder what it might take for Christian faith and Christian ministry to get on the front foot in our community, in this country, to see the course of Christian faith and the living God going forwards in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our country? Here, Mark, in his gospel record of Jesus, is building his way towards chapter 8 and verse 29, and the evidence he's building so that when Jesus says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter is going to be able to answer with some confidence and clarity, "You are the Messiah." And Matthew extended, "You are the Messiah and the Son of the living God, God's promised one from heaven." Here in Mark chapter 6, we're on the way on that journey to build clarity of understanding amongst the 12 and wider afield too of who Jesus is and what he's about. He'd begun in Mark chapter 1 verses 8 and 15 talking about the good news of the kingdom, the life and the ways of God that he was announcing and bringing into people's lives and minds and experience. And he's on the way to build understanding about who he is, Jesus Christ, that the 12, but the crowds too, might understand clearly who he is and what he's about. Jesus, and I think we might think rather rashly maybe, in chapter 6 and verse 7, had been at this stage involving the 12 apostles around him and sending them out in pairs to go and share as much as they could at the present understand about what he was about and what he was trying to share. So verse 12 and 13, they went and spoke to people about this good news and the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God coming for people's lives and minds. And they prayed with people, verse 13, people who were living disordered or difficult, vulnerable lives in different ways. And I guess that sharing of the work that Jesus did then, chapter 6 and verse 7, was just a little foretaste of what he was going to do much more widely amongst all those who would pledge themselves to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, and to share that down the generations and including us. A foretaste of what would come when the Spirit was given and the gifts of the Spirit given to men and to women. And those lists of the gifts never divided by gender or background or age or wealth or status, but given broadly, widely through the people of the living God. Well, they'd gone as pairs, the 12, six pairs of them, spoken, prayed with people, sensed God at work through them, and they've come back, verse 30, to report back to Jesus, to tell him how it's gone, what they've said, and what they've done, verse 30. And Jesus kindly listens to what they've got to say, how it's been for them. It's the first sign in this passage of how much he cares, that he takes the trouble to stop what he's doing and to listen to them as they report back all that they had done and taught. Verse 30. And I guess there's just a lesson along the way for us to keep listening to one another in the Christian work, the Christian service, the Christian mission that we get caught up in, sometimes through the life of the church here, and sometimes other things that we're involved in. Perhaps in your small group. And there seem to be lots and lots of different small groups here. Perhaps it's when you just gather for coffee and a chat or for a meal together. To take the care to listen how it is for each other in Christian service and Christian mission. Jesus does that here, verse 30, the first sign of his care for others in this passage. When I think back to the many meetings within the life of the church that I've run in my life, I can think back to there being a distinctive difference to the times I went to a meeting to try to get an agenda through and people to accept a point of view and vote for it and get behind it. And times when I went to meetings to genuinely listen to people and then for us to forge a way ahead that was in response to what people had said. Jane has just started volunteering for Pathfinders. And after the first week, very interesting, a parent came and dug her out the following week and said, "Thank you so much for what you did last week." And Jane's thinking, "Well, I just went to look." But the parent said, "Thank you so much for listening to our young people." It stuck in our minds, and we had a little conversation about it at lunchtime afterwards. Jesus here begins verse 30 by listening to the report back from the six pairs of apostles. As it is, verse 31, there are so many people coming and going that it's difficult to quite concentrate on what they're saying. And anyway, he decides that they're exhausted and that they haven't really had a chance to eat enough. And he says, verse 31, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So off they go. They go off, verse 32, by a boat to find a quiet place out of reach of the people. But actually, people have got to where they're going before they get there, verse 33. And when Jesus lands and sees the big crowd, verse 34, he has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. And he has compassion on them. It's not, I think, too difficult to see why they had that sense of uncertainty and stress and anxiety, confusion about their lives. Last week, and it's there just in the passage immediately above this one, that John the Baptist had been executed at Herod's command. That must have been deeply disturbing for people of faith. John the Baptist had been a herald of God's good news and this Messiah. He'd been someone supremely good. He'd been out by the River Jordan, and he had persuasively called people back to faith and trust in the living God and a holiness of life to embrace that, and had urged people to be baptized in the River Jordan as a sign of that repentance and turnaround of life to embrace God's goodness and God's ways. And now that person who had stood out so clearly as a signpost for God's work in the land had been executed at the expressed wishes of King Herod. John the Baptist, the leader, had gone. Herod, in a way one of their own, a Jew, had brought that about. He was a much more catastrophic, disastrous leader than they had hoped. And then everywhere they went, the Romans were evidently in charge, and they were being taxed on the streets to pay for the continued occupation by these invaders. The keen people of faith, the Pharisees, had made faith and prayer seemingly all about rules and what you couldn't do rather than what you could. And then in this crowd that had gathered, 5,000 of them we discover later in this passage, there must have been all the confusions and questions about life that would be in any crowd of 5,000 people anywhere. People like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, when he sees a crowd like that, doesn't take off for people who are in a better place, more sorted out, have things straighter. No, Jesus, when he sees the crowd like that, sheep without a shepherd, he decides to engage. And he speaks to them to try to help them along. For us, I wonder how that compares. I don't know about you. Sometimes I sit in Gales on a Saturday morning and we've had coffee there and you see all these people coming in the door of Gales down on the high street and they look as if they are anything but like sheep without a shepherd. You look at them and confidence seems to brim over. We are Harpendonites, or maybe they've fled in from St. Albans, I don't know. But they look like people who are doing okay in the world. Plenty of smiles and plenty of confidence, at least pushed outwards. But I wonder if it's like that when you stop and listen to what's going on under the surface. Sometimes we get the Times newspaper, and last Saturday there was this article about some of the TV that's programmed by BBC and ITV this January, February. And the article reflects on some of the long-playing programs that are having another turn this January, February. So apparently Silent Witness is on its 27th series. Vera is on its 13th, as is Call the Midwife, and Grantchester is on its 8th. Maybe you watched them too. And then further down the article, the journalist says this. In some ways it's quite simple. These programs, they offer certainty in an increasingly uncertain world. Here are four little oases in which, however dark things get, and sometimes that's very dark, order is always restored. The experts always win the day. Some might call that unchallenging TV, but really, so what? With war raging around the world, the daily news is challenging. The cost of living is challenging. Schoolboys being stabbed in the street looking at someone the wrong way is challenging. Is it any wonder many people want a mental checkout, a tranquilizing mini break from reality's coalface? The journalist understands our culture, our people, ourselves, to be sheep, sheep that don't have a clear shepherd. It seems to me that the more you listen to people, the more under the surface some things begin to come out that show that life isn't quite so packaged and hunky-dory as the crowd in Gales waiting for their coffee might like to give us the impression. Maybe, as it is for one in our younger family, there's a big reorg in a big city firm this coming week, and people worry and wonder how this week will play out and where they'll be by Friday. Maybe it's something to do with health. Maybe it's something to do with an older parent or young people and challenges they face in their culture. That Jesus' compassion here in Mark 6 shows itself, verse 34, that he sees people like sheep without a shepherd, and instead of running away, he begins to share God's goodness and life with them about the teaching of the kingdom of God. I don't know what that might just have been. Mark doesn't tell us. But if you flip back in Mark's gospel, you at least get some clues what it might have been. New wine for new wineskins, as the Spirit of a living God comes into a human life. Good news about the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God, in someone's heart and mind. A call to turn and trust the living God and his good ways. Seeds sown into a human life that might grow and flourish and produce fruit 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Or the smallest of seeds that might grow to be the largest plant in the garden. What's clear is that Jesus doesn't run away from a life in a mess. But for each of us where there's a bit of a mess, Jesus wants to bring his good news and the life and reign of the kingdom of God to us. Jesus, he speaks. Of late, I've become a bit of a fan of listening to podcasts rather than journalists battling it out on Radio 4. And I quite like listening to The Rest is Politics with Alistair Campbell and Rory Stewart. And recently they were talking about preparing politicians, candidates for an election. And very interesting, Alistair Campbell said, he said, what we did was prepare people for a one-sentence answer and sometimes a two-sentence answer to people's questions and comments, and just now and again a three-sentence or a four-sentence or a five-sentence answer. He didn't go any further than that in his training of the candidates. And it means for us too, I think, as we go and say something to people who seem to be like sheep without a shepherd that we rub shoulders with, we're not after great speeches we need to make. It's more like a conversation. All we need is a sentence here and a sentence there. Evident respect and kindness for the people we speak to. And maybe in our culture, the one thing that never seems to be gainsaid is personal experience. So that I have found about Jesus and his care for me, his guide, his lead, it stands and can be accepted by people in our day and age. Jesus, he speaks. And as we are part of conversations where it turns out that people are struggling with life, maybe we too need to be those who can speak into that situation, in that conversation. The time passes by, and Jesus' disciples come to him, verse 35, and they say, it's all getting very remote. We need to send these people away so they can find somewhere to eat and somewhere to sleep, somewhere to go to. And Jesus says, no, let's feed them ourselves. They raise all the questions about we can't possibly afford it. There's no bread here. It's an impossible thing. He says to them, verse 38, how many loaves do you have? They say 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus makes people sit down in groups of 50 or 100. He prays over the fish and the 5 loaves of bread and then feeds the 5,000 people And at the end, they pick up 12 baskets of leftovers. It is a remarkable thing that happens. I want us to note that it comes out of this miracle. This miracle comes out of Jesus' compassion for the crowd. In part, his compassion, verse 34, was that he spoke to them. And the second side of his compassion now is that he'll feed them with this extraordinary miracle as the 5 loaves and 2 fish become a meal for 5,000. Very interestingly, this miracle here is then kind of repeated over the page in Mark chapter 8 with Jesus feeding the 4,000. And the summary of both, so that you know they don't overlap, is there in chapter 8 and verses 19 and 20, where Jesus speaks about the two occasions in the one comment together. Matthew's gospel similarly, Matthew chapter 14 and chapter 15, speaks about the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Luke chapter 9 speaks of the feeding of the 5,000, and John chapter 6 speaks of this feeding of the 5,000 too. And so one of the questions which I just want to face is, how in our scientific day and age can we believe this might be true? For clearly that it's repeated 4 times, and there's